Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. If you have a Scofield Reference Bible, page 1185. Acts chapter 26. We'll begin reading in verse 12, and we'll read through verse 19. And we'll read responsively. I'll start on verse 12, and you'll join me on verse 13 and so forth. Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 12. Shall we all stand, please, for the reading of God's Word? Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And I'm going to read for you another verse. You need not turn to it. In chapter 16. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for our man of God that preaches it. And Father, it's so good to have the family back together as it is tonight. And thank you, Lord, for the comfort and the excitement that's in the air. Now, Lord, bless us as we hear, and help us to hear carefully, that we may be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Please, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I realize that the hour is a bit later, about 15 minutes later than usual when I stand to speak. Tonight I will postpone some of the rousements and give you a truth that I think we ought to talk about tonight. The Apostle Paul made this statement to King Agrippa 25 years after he had had the vision, seen the vision on the road to Damascus. You recall the story. Paul was going to Damascus to persecute Christians, maybe to take some lives even. Suddenly he was stricken by a vision, and a voice came from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now wait a minute, hold it right there. Saul had never persecuted Jesus, but he had persecuted his people. And when you persecute the people of God, you persecute the Son of God. Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You be careful how you treat God's people. You be careful. Because if you persecute one of God's people, you persecute the Savior. He said, why persecutest thou me? And Saul of Tarsus, later to become the great apostle Paul, said, Lord, who art thou, Lord? I love that. Who art thou, Lord? He said, I don't know who you are, but you're my Lord. Who art you? Who art thou? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then Paul said, what wouldst thou have me to do? Now, 25 years later, standing at judgment before King Agrippa, the Apostle Paul gives his testimony. And it tells the story about the vision 25 years before, and that's approximately 25 years before. And then he says to King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I want to talk to you tonight on that subject, the heavenly vision. It'll not be a bombastic sermon. It'll not be a lengthy sermon. But I want you to listen carefully. Father, bless me as I speak and our people as they hear. I just pray that you take us back tonight, somewhere in the past, where we ought to go visit and remember some promises and vows we made before. In Jesus' name, amen. May I have your attention, please? Most of life is routine and uniform and common. And this is the way it should be. Pity the man who acts by impulse. Pity the man who acts by reflex. Pity the reactor who is a reactionary or reactor in his decisions or reactions rather than actions. Yet, in spite of the fact that the normal way of life should be the routine, the mundane, the uniform, and the common, now and then, in the midst of the mundane, God reveals to us in a visionary way in what area we should perform the routine and the uniform and the common duties. Now, the Apostle Paul was to carry the gospel. Now, exactly where and how will he carry the gospel? In other words, he is going to do the common, the usual, and the mundane. But in an effort to tell the Apostle Paul where and how to do it, God comes to him in a vision. He was on the Damascus Road, and there he saw the vision. And that vision was the thing that determined the rest of his life. That vision took him to Antioch. It took him to Cyprus. It took him to Pamphylia. It took him to Derbe. It took him to Lystra. It took him to Iconium. It took him to Antioch and Pisidia. It took him to the Western world. I wonder how many times the Apostle Paul sat in jail and said, I wonder if that was really God speaking to me. Are you listening? Was that really the call of God? Did I just eat too many onions on my Big Mac the night before? What was that? You see, the honest, simple truth, Paul did not need another, nor did he need a confirmation about the one. Paul simply said, I had a vision from God that called me to be a minister to get the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, Paul did not need a weekly confirmation of that call. Paul did not need a monthly confirmation of that call. Paul did not need an annual confirmation of that call. That vision, that call from God, the unusual digression from God's normal way, was the thing that propelled the Apostle Paul for these 25 years. It took him, get this, that vision and obedience to that vision took him to 39 stripes. That one handle I mentioned a while ago, 39 different whips coming from that one handle, little hunks of lead on that little, on each one of those whips. I'm sorry, nine whips. And 39 times the Apostle Paul received a beating by the cat of nine tails. I wonder how many times while he's getting those beatings, he thought, I think I better turn back. Did God really call me? God doesn't have to come down and confirm his call to you. God doesn't have to come down and confirm to you what he told you definitely in a special way one time. Again, 39 stripes to the cat of nine tails. And again, 39 stripes to the cat of nine tails. And again, 39 stripes to the cat of nine tails. And the fifth time, beaten with the cat of nine tails, one handle, nine different whips, 39 times. I wonder how many times the Apostle Paul said, I doubt if God called me to Howells Anderson College. I wonder how many times the Apostle Paul said, I doubt if I ought to teach this Sunday school class anymore. I wonder if God really called me to preach the gospel. But Paul said, standing on trial for his life,
He gave his testimony. Didn't hedge. Didn't trim. Told about his experience of grace. And he said to Agrippa, I don't care what you say. I don't care what the result is. I don't care what the sentence is. I cannot be disobedient to the heavenly vision.
Beaten with rods. Stoned once. Three times shipwrecked. Robbed. In the wilderness. In weariness. In painfulness. In cold. In nakedness. In hunger. And in peril. Don't you think there are plenty of times when Paul was hungry, and Paul was cold, and Paul was down the dungeon of the Mamertine prison, when Paul said, I wonder if that really was the call of God. Brother, you don't decide now whether it's from God. You decide then whether it's from God, and never reopen the case at all. Paul said, in jail, I cannot be disobedient to the heavenly vision. He said, while being beaten, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He said, while hungry, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. While lonely and shipwrecked, he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Later, the Apostle Paul was in a place called Troas on his second missionary journey. One night, I guess, or day, he had a vision, another vision. He saw a man from Macedonia, the Western world. And that man said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And that vision, now hold it, that vision, that one night, propelled the Apostle Paul to go to Thessalonica, to Berea, to Colossae, to Ephesus, to Crete, to Corinth, to Athens, to Rome, and finally to prison, and finally to death. Why? Because he had a vision. Because back under, God transgressed the usual action and behavior toward man and pulled back the curtain and said, the Apostle Paul, just like he said back on the Damascus Road, I've called you to be a minister of the gospel, to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. Now he says, go to the Western world. And hallelujah, he did go to the Western world. And had he been disobedient to that heavenly vision, you would not be sitting in this room tonight. You'd be on your way to a Christless grave. Now listen to me carefully. Listen carefully. If Paul had gotten, while he was being beaten, if Paul had said, I don't think that was God calling me at all. I wonder if that was really God talking to me. And if Paul had turned back, you would have died and gone to hell and burned forever. I wonder how many people will die and go to hell and burn forever because you turned back. Because you've been disobedient to heavenly vision. Surely he wondered from time to time, what caused that vision? Was that really God? This seems irrational. In prison. Here I sit tonight in a prison in Rome, hundreds of miles from where I lived, hundreds of miles from Tarsus, my hometown, hundreds of miles from Jerusalem. I have nobody here with me. I have no coat. I'm cold. I don't even have the manuscripts with me. I want to read the reading material. All because, one time, one day, one night, God came to him in a vision, and Paul said, I will not let doubts, I will not let persecution, I will not let stoning, I will not let shipwreck, I will not let beatings keep me from obeying what God told me to do when I saw the heavenly vision. Same was true for Ezekiel. Commission. One time, that's all. Hey, God doesn't have to confirm His will to you every night. All you got to do is have that one vision, Paul. And Paul died 500 miles away, a third of a century later, or maybe a quarter of a century, a third of a century later. He died there in the Mamertine prison. Why? Because one time, God came to him in a vision
and said, I want you to be a minister of the gospel to the Gentile world. And then again he came in a vision and said, I want you to go to the Western world. Has the man from Macedonia said, come over in Macedonia and help us? Now, same is true with Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, and others. Let me be personal tonight. It was a Sunday service. It was at the Hillcrest Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas. I was a teenage lad. My hero, and I say this tonight because this man is in the hospital less than 10 miles from where I stand now, having suffered severe heart attack and bypass surgery. And even Friday, though he seemed to be recovering somewhat, he was still irrational. My hero was Joe Boyd. Joe Boyd was the hero of all of us in our little poor Trinity Heights neighborhood. Joe Boyd was the all-city tackle at Crozier Technical High School. When he was 18, I was 8. And he was my hero. He lived 2 blocks from me. I'd see this great giant of a fellow about 6'3", looked like King Saul must have looked, walking down the street, and I was a little old bitty shrimp of a guy. I'd look at Joe Boyd, and I'd say, boy, there's my hero. He was the hero of all of us guys in the neighborhood. One Sunday, I was sitting in church. Sitting beside me was a friend of mine named Bob Keyes. Bob Keyes looked at me and said, Jack, guess who's behind us? And I said, who? He said, Joe Boyd is sitting behind us, my hero. All-American football player at Texas A&M. By the way, the number one tackle on the Associated Press All-American football team. Joe Boyd, don't forget that now. He was drafted by the Washington Redskins for the first-round draft choice. He was the heavyweight boxing champion of Texas A&M. He was the heavyweight wrestling champion of Texas A&M. What a man. He was in sin, living away from God. And that Sunday, all of a sudden, Bob Keyes said, Joe Boyd's behind us. Man, we spent the whole service looking back like that, looking back like that. Our hero was behind us. Invitation time came. Down the aisle walked Joe Boyd. Pastor Sizemore jumped up and said, folks, Joe Boyd, the All-American football player, Joe Boyd's coming to get right with God tonight. And Joe Boyd is surrendering his life to preach the gospel tonight. Man, our church turned wild. Folks started praising God, amen, glory to God, hallelujah. They gave Joe Boyd a standing ovation. About 3 months later, Bob Keyes and I were sitting in church. Bob said, guess who's behind us? Joe Boyd, our hero, now going to be a preacher. That night, God said to me, I was a little bitty guy. God said to me, Jack, I want you to be a preacher too. And I said, Lord, they'll make fun of me. Nobody thinks I'll ever be a preacher. I flunked public speaking in high school. I weighed 92 pounds on my 17th birthday, dripping wet and full of bananas. I was just a little run of a guy. God said, Jack, I want you to be a preacher. I said, look, Joe Boyd's sitting behind me. Nobody's going to believe me if I walk down there and say God's called me to preach. And God said, I want you to be a preacher. I walked down the aisle. I said, Brother Sizemore, God's called me to preach. He said, are you sure? I said, yes, sir. It was a watch night service. Nobody believed it. Nobody clapped. Nobody said amen. Nobody believed it that Jackie Boy Hiles could be a preacher. But that night, I saw the heavenly vision. A poor little ghetto-bound, introverted, underweight, skinny kid in his teenage years, but God spoke to my heart. 60,000 sermons ago, God spoke to my heart. I did not know that night, sitting there in the Hillcrest Baptist Church, That someday I'd stand in a pulpit. By the way, the Great Lakes area in those days to us was simply a place way up yonder where they had cold weather. We never heard. To me, a Yankee was a guy that lived in North Texas. We never dreamed of ever coming up here. Man alive, I'd come near going to Russia than coming to Chicago area. This is the place where Al Capone lives. And I'm just a poor little boy bound in the niche, a little Texas ghetto neighborhood. But that night, hallelujah, I saw the vision. And that vision's kept me going for 54 long years.
It was time for the postman to come. It was in January of 1959. Went to the mailbox. There was a letter. First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. I didn't know where Hammond, Indiana was. I knew it's Indiana. I knew Indiana was somewhere up north. I knew that Yankees lived up there. We had a word, we'd put an adjective, we put before the word Yankee back in those days. It wasn't good Yankee either. But I didn't like Yankees. I didn't want any Yankee to go to heaven. It wouldn't be heaven to me if Yankees were there. They can't talk plainly. All of them have speech impediments. Letter from Hammond, Indiana. I didn't know where it was. I didn't know what part of Indiana Hammond was. I just knew that that's probably where they made Hammond organs. They don't make Hammond organs here. They make Sut here. But I thought that must be where the letter said. I'm the chairman of the pulpit committee of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Your name has been given to us along with 66 other names who've applied for the position. If you're interested, would you please fill out the enclosed questionnaire? Folks, there are more questions on that questionnaire than you'd have filling out an application for a loan for a house. They asked me more questions than... I'll guarantee you there were 20 pages of questions. You say, how'd they get your name? I had written a little book called How to Boost Your Church Attendance. George Husingay was a deacon here. He owned a little store over here. We now own the store, but over here on State Street. A little store sold everything from bobby pins to fur coats over there. And it was open whenever George woke up, and it closed when he got sleepy. And George, and you remember George Husingay, one of the best men that ever slept during a sermon. And George Husingay he sold Christian books. He had one shelf about that long where he sold Christian books. That's all. He sold enough to get a Zondervan catalog. One day he was thumbing through that Zondervan catalog and he saw my book listed there. He saw the record of our church in Texas, the growth we had, and George Husingay cut out that little piece of paper about that big square, took it to the deacon's meeting, tossed it on the deacon chairman's desk and said, I don't know who this guy is, but this is the guy we ought to have at First Baptist Church of Hammond. The deacon just sent me an application. I filled out one question where it said comments. That's the only thing I filled out. I wrote on that little application, I don't believe in applying for churches. But they want to know how much I weighed. What color my eyes are. What in the name of common sense does that have to do with the power of God? You wouldn't believe it. What's your favorite color? What's the name of your hound dog? I mean, all those questions they asked me. I answered one question. Comments. I don't believe in applying for churches. Won't you guys get on your knees and pray down the man of God he wants you to have? After you prayed on your knees and begged God in all night prayer meeting, let me know if I'm the man. If not, don't bother me. I sent it back. That's all I answered. Didn't even put my address on it. I got an answer back several days later. We're very interested in your application. I'd like for you to come to Hammond to visit. I wrote back and said, no, I won't come. They wrote back and said, well, would you meet us halfway in Springfield, Missouri to discuss the possibility of you becoming pastor of our church? I wrote back and I said, I wouldn't meet you one block north of Garland, Texas. I didn't tell them why, but there are Yankees up there. Strange people.
Nobody said amen. They said amenski and halleluski and praise the Lordski and glory to Godski. I forgot about it. I was preaching over here in the Loop in Chicago at a special meeting. Some other folks had invited me. Two men walked down the aisle when I got through preaching. One of them named Lee Johnson, the other named Paul Boldebuck. They said, "We're members of the pulpit committee of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. We're interested in you being pastor of our church. Would you come preach for us?" I said, "No, I wouldn't." "Would you come and look over our church?" I said, "No, I wouldn't." They said, "Would you come and meet with the committee?" I said, "No, I wouldn't." They said, "If you bought you a steak, would you eat it?" I said, "Yes, I would." They brought me over here to this little, it's now a motel, was then, on the corner of Sibley Street and this Bishop, somebody, this freeway, used to be Cadman Expressway. And we went to the restaurant. And they opened the door, and there was the entire pulpit committee. Those guys deceived me. I sat there and ate. Got through eating. Ed Roush stood up and said, "Brother Hiles, would you come and preach for us?" I said, "No, I won't." He said, "Would you consider our church?" I said, "No, I'm not interested. I'm pleased where I am." Listen, I live 22 miles from where I grew up, 22 miles where Mrs. Hiles grew up. We live 5 blocks apart as we grew up. Our home church was 22 miles away. Her parents, my mom and my sister, all of us live there. I'm not interested. I don't want to go up north. George Husengay, again, the fellow that owned this big department store about 10 feet wide over here, he jumped up and he said, "We bought you a steak dinner. The least you can do is pray a prayer. Should I go visit Hammond? Amen." Well, I'm always interested in doing the least I can do. And I said, "I will. I'll promise you I'll pray that prayer sometime in the next few weeks. Dear God, should I go visit Hammond, Indiana? Amen." I'd forgotten about it. I was preaching in Oklahoma City. Driving home after the service that night, about 4 o'clock in the morning, I came to a town called Denton, Texas, about 40 miles north of Dallas. Like a streak of lightning, God said to me, "You haven't prayed that prayer you promised to pray." I said, "Okay, I'll pray it now." 4 o'clock in the morning, coming toward Denton, Texas. I kiddingly and grinning with a grin on my face said, "Dear God, you know this is dumb. I know it's dumb, but I made a promise to Mr. Husengay I'd pray this prayer. So here goes. Dear God, should I visit Hammond, Indiana or not? Amen." Ladies and gentlemen, within 5 seconds on the right side of the road, there was a sign, a neon sign. It was the Hammond service station in Denton, Texas. It said in paint, "Clean restrooms, cheap gas, mechanic on duty." But in neon it said, "Hammond welcomes you." That's all it said. Less than 5 seconds after I'd prayed the prayer, "Should I visit Hammond, Indiana? Amen." I stopped the car. Got out of the car, walked over to feel the sign to be sure it was a real sign. "Hammond welcomes you." Oh, my soul, I can't believe this. I went back to my church. It was Wednesday. Preached Wednesday night. Had to drive all night the next night to Lake Louise, Georgia, to preach for Dr. John Rice and Sword of the Lord Conference. Took my deacon chairman, Francis Knoll, a fellow, not a woman now. Francis is a woman's name, but he's a man. F.P. Knoll, a fellow whose funeral I just helped conduct a few weeks ago. He drove with me. He drove from Garland, Texas, to Little Rock, Arkansas, while I slept. And I drove from Little Rock to Memphis, Tennessee, while he slept. As I was driving, I got thinking about that sign last night. And I said, "Dear God, were you trying to tell me something?" I said, "Dear God," as I was driving along, you want me to go visit Hammond?" I went to sleep at the wheel. I woke up, I was about 6 inches from a big 6-wheel truck. I jammed the brakes, swerved the car, and barely tipped the back end of that truck. Would you like to know what words on the back end of that truck? "Hammond, Indiana." For 38 years, I've been looking for a sign that says Honolulu, Hawaii. I said, "Dear God, if you'll get me to Lake Louise, Georgia safely, if they ever call me again, I'll go up there and preach for them." Scout's honor crossed my heart and hope Brother Sisson dies. I got to Lake Louise, Georgia. Before I parked the car, turned the engine off, somebody said, "Is Dr. Hiles here yet?" I said, "Why?" He said, "It's a long-distance call." I said, "From Hammond, Indiana, isn't it?" "How do you know?" I said, "I saw some signs along the way." Picked up the telephone. It was Lee Johnson, chairman of the deacon board. He said, "Reverend Hiles." I said, "I'll come and visit." I came to Hammond. Now, wait a minute. That little sign beside the road in Denton, Texas. That six-wheel truck in front of me on the way to Memphis, Tennessee. For 38 years, I've not been disobedient to that vision. 38 wonderful years. Ask a question. What vision did God give you one time that you've forgotten about and that you disobeyed? I was standing behind this pulpit one Sunday morning, 28 years ago. A note was handed me by one of our good men, Dale Vanander. He had said, "You've been criticizing the public school so much. Why don't you start a school of your own?" And God pricked my heart and said, "With that little note, you're supposed to start the Hammond Baptist School system." Now, praise God, we start our 28th year of Hammond Baptist High School. Our 27th year of Hammond Baptist Grade School. On a freeway in Southern California, 26 years ago, God spoke to my heart in the wee hours of the morning and said, "I want you to start Hiles Anderson College." There is a Hiles Anderson College campus out there. Largest independent Baptist fundamental college in the world. There it is, standing out there like a great citadel. Why? Because one night, I haven't said again and again, God confirmed that to me. I don't need the confirmation. I saw the vision. I got the call. And I'll not be disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was on a furlough. I was a paratrooper. I was in love with a pretty blonde girl in Dallas. She's sitting behind me in the choir right now. We were dating. We broke up. It's her fault. It's always her fault. I went home. I cried all night long. About 2 o'clock in the morning, my mother said to me, "Son," she said, "it's time." And I said, "For what?" She says, "Time you got married." My mother said that. I was 19 years old. My mother said, "It's time to get married." I believe in obeying Mama, especially on matters like that. I went to the door, and there was a note on the door that Beverly had written me. Now, she lived 20 miles across town. At that time, we'd moved across town. This little teenage gal had gotten in a car and driven that car in the wee hours of the morning over to our house and left a note on my door and drove back home. And here's what the note said. "Dear Jack, entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." And she quoted what the book of Ruth. I took that as proposal. I started seeing heavenly visions. Now, October 24th of this year, about less than 2 months from now, it'll be 52 years. Somewhere back yonder, you had a curtain pull back. Somewhere back yonder, all of a sudden, God said to you, "This is the person that you're supposed to marry." Or God said to you, "This is what God wants me to do with my life." It may have been at pastor school. It may have been you walked the aisle at pastor school and gave your life to preach the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, I would rather trust God speaking to my heart when the power of God is moving at pastor school than to trust my judgment when I'm out of debt and sick and flat broke about 25 years later. God called you. It may have been at youth conference. It may have been at a youth camp or a Bible conference or a Sunday preaching service. But there was the heavenly vision. You knew. By the way, let me say this. It is not what do you think now about the vision. It is what did you think then about the vision. Looking through the eyes of a backslider, you can misinterpret a vision. But if back yonder when that time came and God opened the curtain of revelation and spoke to you, like the Apostle Paul, don't be disobedient to the heavenly vision. 25 years. Beatings. Shipwrecks. Robberies. Imprisonment. Perils. Disease. Loneliness. Trials. Sadness. Reversals. Paul sat there in prison and said, I'll not be disobedient to the heavenly vision. One vision caused Adoniram Judson to give his life to the Burmese. One vision caused David Livingston to give his life to the African people. One vision called Rick Martin to go to the Philippines and build the biggest work in the Far East for God. One vision called David Livingston. One vision caused John Bunyan to give his life 12 years in jail because he wouldn't quit preaching the gospel on the streets. His little blonde daughter, blind and blonde, came to him. One of the sweetest books you'll ever read is the story of that little girl. She came to her daddy in prison and said to John Bunyan, Daddy, I've got some good news for you. He said, what is it, sweetheart? She said, they're going to let you out of prison. John Bunyan said, is that right? She said, Daddy, you're going to get to come home, be with Mommy and me. That little blind, blonde daughter said, Daddy, I've got news for you. John Bunyan said, what do I have to do? And she said, Daddy, if you'll just promise you'll never preach on the street corner again, they'll let you out of prison. You can come home, be with Mommy. And she began to cry and said, Daddy, please come home. And John Bunyan looked at that little blind girl, his own little child, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. John Bunyan said to her, if I am let out of jail tomorrow, I'll preach on the street the day after tomorrow. One vision. Ask a question. Have you been disobedient to the heavenly vision? What did God tell you to do? And maybe money caused you to change your mind. Maybe persecution, heartaches, separation from family for a while. Maybe that call. I was thinking about Joe Boyd out there at Munster Community Hospital right now. We're about to see him Friday night as soon as we got back in. There he lay unconscious, sedated with morphine. That big old giant body that used to tear through the blockers on the football field. That big old giant body that used to knock the folks out in the boxing ring at Texas A&M. That big old giant body that was drafted by the Washington Redskins, first round draft choice, number one tackle in the Associated Press, All-American football team. And now 80 years of age that body is. It's worn, weary. And I saw him lying there, unconscious, fighting to live. And my mind wandered back to that Sunday when Joe Boyd walked out at Hillcrest Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. The heavenly vision. And now for over a half a century, up and down this country, preaching revivals. Most of his nights away from his family in a hotel room. Obedient to the heavenly vision. It's an old story. I've told you several old stories tonight. I'll tell you another one. Now I'll close.
It's been probably 20 years ago. I'm guessing 20. I think I was celebrating about my 50th birthday. I worked hard that day in council that night. I'd taken no time off all day. It was my 50th, about, I think it's my 50th birthday. I'm not sure if that's exactly, but about that time. I'd gotten over 3,000 letters and cards and telegrams and bouquets from people all over America and, of course, in this great church on my birthday. About 11:30 that night, I was tired and worn out, put my coat across my shoulders and started walking down the hallway. One of the security guards said, "Preacher, I got a telegram for you." He handed it to me. I opened it, and the telegram was from my hero, Joe Boyd. Here's what it said. "Happy birthday to my hero, signed Joe Boyd." And I had a spell. I said, "Glory to God, I'm a hero's hero. I'm a hero's hero." It doesn't matter tonight whether Joe Boyd ever made a tackle in the National Football League. It doesn't matter tonight whether Joe Boyd was All-American football player. That won't mean a thing. If Joe Boyd does not come out of where he is tonight and meets God in the Munster Community Hospital, it won't matter how much football he played, how many touchdowns he made, how many tackles he made, how much money he made, how many boxing matches he won, how many wrestling matches he won. All that matters is this: he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. How about you? Would you bow your heads, please?